Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
You may be seated. All right, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's Bibles there in front of you. When you look down at the bottom there of the pew in front of you, should find a Bible there that you're able to use. But 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14. And once we finish this morning, we will have made it all the way through the book of 1 Peter. And it's been an extremely relevant study for our time as we face increasing hostility from the culture around us. We need a book like 1 Peter to help us navigate these waters, help us to persevere through it all. And it had a good combination of doctrinal truths as well as practical application for our lives. And hope it was helpful for you, especially as you think about suffering, as it was big on suffering and how do we can live for Jesus. So now we look at the final words of Peter in the book of 1 Peter, in the letter of 1 Peter, and let's see what it says. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So how do you end speaking to someone? Sometimes ending a conversation can be the hardest part to figure out. And so how do you typically end a conversation? So we often say, hey, it was nice talking to you, or I got to get going. I have some things to do, but it was great talking to you. Or some of us end on a joke and leave on that. But how do you end when you stop talking to someone, when you end a conversation? Now, writing a letter isn't as common as it used to be, right? Now, so we have now email and text and phone calls and things like that. And we call sending a letter now snail mail, right? Because it's definitely slower than if you were shoot an email off or a text message or a phone call. But if you were writing to a Christian who was living far away, how would you end the letter? So if you're writing a letter, how would you end? I suggest that we would probably say, may God bless you, or I'm glad I was able to write to you. I hope all is well with you and your family. Well, in the text that we have this morning, we will see how Peter ends his letter. And he doesn't end it with any shallow sentiments. He doesn't end it with wasting his last words. But all the way to the end, he's encouraging and challenging his readers with these ever-needed realities of grace, peace, and love. And so as we consider these, the last verses of 1 Peter, what do we see that Peter leaves us with as he closes out? And first, here's number one in your outline there. He says, stand firm in the true grace of God. Stand firm in the true grace of God. And so he starts out by saying, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. Now, this Silvanus is most likely the person who we consider as Silas. That's another name for Silas. And so he's the one who traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. He's often talked in association with Timothy. If you'll notice, sometimes he'll be connected with Timothy. And he played a part in helping Paul write in some of his letters. And he's this well-respected church leader in the early church. And now we see that this Silas, this Silvanus, played a part in Peter's letter. Now, some people believe that what Peter is saying here is that Silvanus is this secretary of Peter who is writing down what Peter is saying. And that is possible. Though most people believe that he was the carrier of the letter, and so they would use this letter kind of by this person I have written to you, meaning that I wrote it and they are delivering it to you. And so he was most likely the carrier of the letter who delivered this to its first recipients. But either way, we see that Peter considers this Silvanus as a faithful brother, right? He was one of those guys that you could count on, but also he was faithful to the Lord. And it makes me think, could people consider us faithful? Are we faithful? Could we be considered a faithful brother or sister in Christ? And that's what you see with Silvanus and how Peter considers him this. And so Peter says, I've written to you briefly, and he gives his purpose in writing. It was to exhort and declare the true grace of God. Now this word declaring, the ESV translates it declaring, but it's actually more so testifying, bearing witness to the true grace of God. And so in Peter's letter, he's saying, I have bore witness. I have witnessed to the truth. And if you think as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he could do this. He could testify that this is the true grace of God. And not only that, but he could exhort his readers. He could encourage them, instruct them, and challenge them on how they could live their lives. And what we find is that's exactly what Peter was doing in his letter. So you have the declarative truth of the gospel, which Peter testified about. And then you also have the exhortation of how to live in light of those truths. And that's what Peter was doing throughout his letter, because he told us what Christ has done. He told us who we are in him and then how we are to live in light of these things, how we are to handle suffering, how we are to handle these our relationships, husband and wife, government and citizen, and all these different things that we looked at. And this is sort of the pattern of New Testament letters, is you have the declarative truth of this is what God has done in Christ. So now live this way, and that's what Peter is saying. I testify to the true grace of God. I exhorted you to the true grace of God. And what I want to camp out for a little bit is how he says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter is saying the whole content of his letter could be summed up as the grace of God. You see, grace is undeserved kindness from God to us. And it can entail many things which God has done for us, or that which he gives. And so when you hear grace, it is kindness, undeserved kindness. It can be a gift. It can be strength and help. It can be blessings. And it's all undeserved. And so he's saying that all that he has talked about contains the undeserved kindness of God from us, from God to us. Because if you remember at the beginning, we're born again by God, and that would be grace, God's grace. He saved us. He caused us to be born again. And so you have this past grace of what he has done in our lives in salvation. But he also talks about future grace. That is, he has promised us this inheritance in heaven, whereby now we have this living hope, this future grace of undeserved kindness in the future. Peter demonstrates that God is so full of grace that he could call him the God of all grace. And he even gives not only past and future grace, but present grace, because he shows us kindness even now. He gives us blessings and help as we go through life. And so since we have been born again, receive mercy for his people, we're empowered to put away sin and to live holy lives. He gives us the pure spiritual milk of the word, whereby we can grow in our walk with him. Because of Christ's example and his suffering and death, now we can follow in his footsteps when we endure suffering. And so even in, as Peter was showing us, even in suffering for Christ's name, it shows that we are his, we are blessed, we have glory to come. And in this way, even in suffering, we can experience the glory of God, or the grace of God. We can glorify him through it all. We can entrust our souls to his care. And that is what Peter is talking about. All of this is the grace. His past grace of saving us, his future grace of our living hope and our inheritance, and our present grace of how all of these then help us to live in suffering and in our relationships. All of these things is the true grace of God, and they help us to grow to be more like Christ and to persevere and to look forward in hope. You see, our entire lives as Christians is all of grace. Pure, undeserved kindness of God in the past, present, and future. And this is the true grace of God, Peter says. The true grace of God. Meaning there are counterfeits out there. There may be teaching that claims that this is the grace of God, but they are merely fakes. They are fake. This is the true grace of God. And he says, stand firm on it. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in what Christ has done for you. Right? How this truth helps you now and what he has promised. It means essentially he's saying stand firm in the faith, right? Stand firm in the truths of what God has done for you in Jesus and persevere and don't give up, but rest in this kindness. Right? Stand firm. It's said that author Irving Stone spent a lifetime studying greatness, and he wrote these novelized biographies of famous men. And so somebody one time asked him, what was a theme that you found throughout with all these famous, exceptional people? And he said, they are beaten over the head, knocked down, vilified, but every time they're knocked down, they stand up. You cannot destroy these people. And in a very deeper way, we as Christians should be like that. Not because we're trusting in ourselves, but simply we're standing firm on the grace of God. No matter what comes upon us, suffering and turmoil and tribulation and trials or even the good times, we're standing firm on the grace of God. We cling to, we never forget the undeserved kindness of God whereby he saved us. And he helps us persevere and he promises these great things to us. And so let's say you're going through a trial, and so now standing firm in the grace of God means this trial isn't going to make me give up on the Lord. It isn't going to make me throw in the towel. But when I stand firm on the grace of God, I remember, man, I have a good loving Father who saved me. I have a good loving Father who sent his Son to die for me and who is I now have new life and who loves me. And not only that, he's promised me great things in the future. And even now he's refining me to be who I should be and to grow me so that I can persevere through it. And so he's giving me kindness and grace and blessings even now, even in the hard times. That's standing firm in the grace of God. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to cling to the kindness that he has shown me, will show me, and is showing me. And so, Christians, stand firm. Stand firm in the grace of God. Remember what he did. Trust him and let these truths empower you to live for him and look with eyes of faith to the grace that promised you in heaven. And so what we see here at the beginning of what Peter is saying is he's saying there's grace. Clearly grace is a big deal in our lives, but he doesn't stop there because he next talks about love. And so he says, point number two, to show affectionate love to one another. Show affectionate love to one another. And we see that in verses 13, the beginning of 14. And so the Christian life is a life to be full of love. And we see this in Peter's concluding statements. We are to show affectionate love to one another. Now you may be thinking, well, how did you get that? Where do you find that? Well, as I unpack it, I'll show you. But in verse 13... Peter relays to his readers that she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. Now, for you first read that, you're thinking, well, who's this? Babylon, right? What's this church at Babylon? What's going on here? Well, at this time, Babylon, you think about the city from the Old Testament, it was kind of pretty much deserted, essentially deserted. There's probably some people in there, but that's not, we don't, maybe commentators don't believe that is literally he's talking about Babylon, but really at this time, Christians would use the term Babylon to speak of Rome. And there's a very good indicator that Peter was writing from Rome at the end of his life. And this is because they would use the term Babylon because if you look throughout Scripture, Babylon is symbolic for this place, which is the center of worldliness, the center of the place that is opposed to God and his people. You think about Israel, they were in exile in Babylon. So this pagan nation and city, they're in exile. And so now Christians at that time were like exiles living in the new Babylon, which is Rome. You see, Rome was, of course, the capital of the Roman Empire, which during that time was strongly antagonistic towards God and his people. And it was the pinnacle of luxury and sin. And so that's why Peter uses the term Babylon, and he's simply saying the church that it's at Rome is sending you greetings. But that's not all what he says. He says it is likewise chosen. The church, like Peter's readers, were all chosen by God. They were recipients of his marvelous grace. There was this common election that they had in salvation that linked them together in the faith. And he says that Mark also sends his greetings. And so you're maybe thinking, well, who's this Mark? He's most likely who we think of, John Mark. So you think about one of the writers of the Gospels. He's the one who traveled with Paul and Barnabas. But if you remember, he left, and Paul and Barnabas have this strong dispute over him. But at the end of Paul considers him useful for ministry. And so there's some sort of reconciliation there. And so he's just a close associate with Paul. He's said to be the cousin of Barnabas. But now we also see he's a close associate of Peter because he's there and he's sending his greetings to the letter readers. He's so close to Peter that Peter considers him a son in the faith. Right. And so with these greetings, you got the church at Babylon, you got Mark, you see the early church had this familial love for each other. Even though they were in different places, they loved and shed greetings and love to each other in different areas. And this love that Christians had and were to show was actually an affectionate love, which is demonstrated by Peter's exhortation. Notice what he says. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, you maybe are thinking about that. Okay, what does that look like, right? And so I would first say that this kiss was not a romantic kiss. Not at all. But it was, so don't think of it that way. But it was more like a kiss of welcoming and greeting. It showed affection usually between close friends and family members. And in some cultures, if you travel different cultures, some cultures actually still do this sort of thing. And so they'll greet one another with this kiss. And it's really just showing this love amongst one another. And so then you're thinking, why does Peter want his readers to do this, to keep doing this? Because as Christians, we are called to show affectionate love to one another. You know, there's this story of one teenager. And he was tired of reading bedtime stories to his little sister. And so what he did, he decided to record some of the her favorite stories on tape. And so he came to her and say, okay, now you can hear your stories anytime you want. Isn't that great? And she looked at the machine for a moment, and then she replied, no, it doesn't have a lap. You know, and that was pointing to what? The girl didn't want just a story. She wanted to read a story with her big brother, right? She didn't want the distant love of a recording of her story. She wanted the close, affectionate love of being just near to her brother. You know, each of us desires love. You know, not shallow love, but affectionate love, meaning we want hugs from people that we love. We want to feel close. We want to feel loved by others. A baby loves to be held and kissed. A child likes to sit on the lap of their mother or father and read a story. A husband or wife want at least some affection shown to them by their spouse. And And so ingrained in us is this desire to feel and show love with those that we care about. Right? We give hugs when we see family. We sit close to people that we love. And if you think about it, this affection, it displays our love for each other. But what does it do as well? It displays our love, and it actually cultivates even closer love. And so the more you do it, you're actually displaying your love and then becoming closer and closer together in love. And so you have deeper closeness and warmth. And so this greetings here, the command, teaches us that we should be showing love to one another in the church. Because the church is a family. The Bible is clear that the church is a family. We aren't like a family. We actually are a family. Because the Bible shows us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, meant to show brotherly love to each other. And so since we are a family, then Peter desires us to show it. Show it in ways that we interact with each other. And then he points out a great way is to display it when we greet one another. And so this greeting shows that we care about others, but also it makes people feel loved and welcomed and appreciated. And showing this affection cultivates, as I would say, even more closeness the more you do it. And so imagine a place where you walk in and you're treated like family. I remember for me when I started dating Kate, and just the more I interacted with her family, they started to treat me like family. And it's like, man, I'm just this guy dating their daughter, but yet I'm being treated as family. And that really made an impact on me. And so it really makes an impact when you go somewhere and you're treated like family. And that's what the church should be. And isn't it even more important as we encounter difficult times? It is, because as we face our own trials, as we face our corporate times of suffering, we're supported, we're loved by the church family. And this is what the church should be like. A place where there's this family love, where we care about each other, but we show that we care about each other. And so maybe the question in your mind that keeps rattling around up there that I haven't touched on is, are we supposed to be giving this kiss of love right now to each other during the, you know, as we go on as a church? Well, I would say this. If you and another person are 100% comfortable with it, then okay, kiss each other on the cheek and hand. Now with COVID, okay, we're a little bit more different situation here. But the truth is, if you think about our culture, this welcoming greeting kiss is not normal, right? It's not. It actually creates awkward, uncomfortable situations. And so as we tackle a verse like this, we certainly never throw out the truth behind a verse. But there are some cultural differences, right? So meaning we need to hold to the truth of showing affection to each other. But cultures change as to what's normal and appropriate when it comes to greetings, right? And there are differences. So back then, this kiss of love was perfectly normal. Now this kiss might put you in a very awkward situation, depending on who you kiss. And so we must think of this way. If we were to bridge this kiss of love from their culture to ours, what would be the modern cultural equivalent? And I was thinking about this, and you think about, so this kiss happened during a greeting of close friends and family members. Well, what I believe the closest thing is probably a hug, right? And so many times when we see close friends or family members, we give a hug. And so that would be the equivalent. Now, everybody is different. Their level of comfort and affection. In our culture, people are very unaffectionate compared to other cultures. But we should, at the very least, do a handshake. A hug would be ideal, possibly a hand or arm over around the shoulder. But this point is simply this. We should show affectionate love towards one another. You know, Americans, as Americans in general, we're sort of standoffish. Yet the church should be a place of love, showing family love to each other. And so we should be somewhat countercultural. we should be showing love as a family would. Now, I don't know exactly what that will look like for you and another person, but we should show it in some way. And so we don't disregard the truth, that foundational truth behind what Peter is saying. And so we need to hold true to that, that we should show affectionate love that is appropriate in our culture. And so we should seek to do these things. We should seek to show affectionate love towards one another. And so love means I'm not going to seek out to make someone feel uncomfortable, right? I'm not going to seek out ways to offend someone by how I are affectionate with them, but I am going to show love to them in some way that is appropriate and comfortable for both of us, that, hey, we're going to give hugs, we're going to give handshakes, we're going to show love in some way. That would be the most important thing as we interact with each other. And so we are a family, and so we should act like it. We should act like we're a family, and as we do so, the more and more we'll grow closer together. And so we hear about the grace and love in this passage, but thirdly, he talks about peace. And he shows us, number three, that you should know the peace you have in Christ. Know the peace you have in Christ. Back in 1988, Moody Bible Institute's Today in the Word said this: the Personnel Journal reported this incredible stat. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, the periodical discovered that of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 280 years saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. And in a world filled with conflict, how can we have peace? Because peace is exactly what Peter desires and wishes and blesses his readers with as he closes with this common way of starting a letter or ending a letter by saying, peace to all of you who are in Christ. And so as we think about peace, peace has to start with having peace with God. Before Christ, we were alienated from God because of our sin. And our sin created this great divide because our sin as sinners and a holy God, they don't go together. A God who is holy cannot be present with sin. And so because of this great divide, our relationship with God was broken. We stood under condemnation for our rebellion against God. But now, the Bible says, in Christ we have peace with God. Christ took our place. He paid the price for our sin debt, and thereby he rid the hostility. There's no more hostility between us and God. Right? He has reconciled us with God. We have peace with God. And so this peace with God is the basis for any other peace that we have because of Jesus. And so that's why Peter can say, peace to all those in Christ. It is peace to those in Christ. He shows us that the world cannot give true peace. True peace comes from being connected to Jesus, who is this ever-flowing conduit of peace into our lives. And so this peace is inner rest and tranquility and calm. Think about the difference between like a calm lake and an ocean of raging waves. And that's really the difference between peace or not having peace. And so instead of having turmoil and distress and worry, we can have rest and tranquility and calm. Now, this peace isn't because we have zero troubles in our lives, right? Peter, in his whole letter, has shown us that the place of suffering in a Christian's life, that there is going to be this conflict with those who don't know him. But this peace is what? Peace in the midst of troubles. You can have peace in the midst of troubles. Because our peace comes from, first, knowing that our relationship with God is made right. And right now, we are, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are God's child, a people of his own possession. And so our peace comes from the fact that we know, hey, this God that we serve, this God that we love is in control. And only if it's necessary, only if it's according to his will we suffer for a little while. Our peace comes from having a living hope, from having eternal glory to come, from having an inheritance awaiting us in heaven. This is the peace in Christ. And so we think about, what do we need to fear when we have such a powerful and loving Lord? Why are we stirred and weighed down by anxiety when Peter says we can cast our cares on God, for He cares for us? Peace is truly ours in Jesus. And so He's showing us, know the peace that is yours in Him. And so Peter, as he gives his final sentence, is showing us that he wishes and desires that his readers would know the peace that Christ has, that they would experience His peace even more. And let me tell you, that's what God desires for you today as well, that you would experience the peace of Christ even more so. He wants His people to have peace. You think about, why else would Jesus say this? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You can have peace today because you are in Christ. Even when you're going through the hardest moment of your life, you can have a peace that doesn't make sense to the world because you're in Christ. And when someone is in Christ, you are infinitely loved by a great and all-powerful God. And so, for each of you, I don't know what you will face in the future. I don't know. Right? I'm just a human like you, a creature of God, dependent on God, and God is in control. And so I say, I don't know, you don't know what you will face in the future, but I know this, peace can be yours in Christ. You can experience more and more peace that He gives because you're simply trusting Him. You're relying upon Him and clinging to Him. And so know the peace that is yours in Jesus. Confidently trust Him. Rest in His promises through each moment. And so as we finish out the book of 1 Peter, what do we learn from Peter's final words? Remember the grace, peace, and love that you have and are called to display as a Christian. Remember the grace, peace, and love that you have and are called to display as a Christian. That's what we learned today. Grace, peace, and love. These are the, if you think about it, the three major topics found through all of Scripture. These are the topics that many times New Testament letter writers either begin or end with. And they speak to what? Relevant realities, ever-present truths of God's kindness towards us. Because He didn't have to give us any of these things, right? But He did so because that's who He is. He's a God of all grace. He's a God of all peace and a God of all love. And through Christ's death and resurrection for us, we receive kindness and love. Through His shed blood and the forgiveness of His sins, we possess the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so now, because of these things that we have in Christ, let's stand firm on them. Let's persevere. Let's cling to them. And let's then display these things to other people. Display grace and love to other people and share about the peace that we have in Christ. This is the Christian life. It is simply recipients of grace and love who are so impacted and clinging to these things and what He did that we then show grace and love to other people. And so may that be the pattern of our lives as we go on from this moment forward. May that be the pattern of our lives as we conclude this book of 1 Peter, empowered with truth to persevere through difficulties as sojourners in a strange land. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity. It's always a good opportunity when we can hear from Your Word. Help us to be like Bereans, searching Your Word from whatever we heard. Help us to be looking at Your Word. Help us to remember Your Word. Help us to live out what Your Word says. Lord, we thank You for this study in the book of 1 Peter over these past couple months. We thank you for the relevance that it has for our lives, as really all of your word does, but especially we think of 1 Peter and different things going on in our world and the different relationships that we have, and help us as we finish up, that we remember these things and be changed by them. Thank you that you have caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance awaiting for us in heaven. In Christ's name, amen.